effective public speaking. Now, according to polls, the number one fear of people statistically is public speaking. So statistically, at any given funeral, most people prefer to be in the casket than the one giving the eulogy. I mean, that's how the statistics are. People are terrified of public speaking. Well, how can we deal with this? The first thing is, the better prepared you are, the better you know your subject, the more you're passionate about your subject, the more likely you are to be able to manage the public speaking. If I was asked to speak on any scientific subject, I would justly be extremely nervous and want to turn down the invitation for good reason. I'm not qualified to speak on the subject of science, and I'd rather recommend someone who's better to it. But if I'm asked to speak on something that I've seen, known, experienced, studied, mastered, well, then your confidence rises. There's still fear, there's still trepidation, which is necessary. I mean, anyone who doesn't experience some nervousness and fear and is not really paying attention, you should be concerned. And it's a serious thing to handle God's word. But the better you prepare, and the more you know your subject, and the more you are passionate about your subject, the easier public speaking becomes. So, here we are at a biblical worldview summit, followed by the Great Commission course. We want to put feet to our faith. Today is dedicated to public speaking, biblical preaching workshops. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We've got to be ready. Always be ready. Now, it requires attitudes of meekness and fear. The fear of God is important. Meekness, gentleness, humility, graciousness. But it's important for us to be prepared. The missionary under whom I was trained and mentored, Francis Grimm of Hospital Christian Fellowship, said, a missionary must always be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. And you never know where, and you can be asked to pray at a moment's notice too, of course, anyway. Now, when Moses gave the excuse at the burning bush, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Very eloquent excuse to not being eloquent. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. What is the Lord saying? I gave you the ability to speak. I can make you mute if you want. I can make you deaf. I can make you blind. Do you want to use what you've got, or should they be taken away from you? Do you really need these legs if you're not going anywhere? Do you really need these eyes if you're not seeing and recognizing? What do you need your mouth for if you're not willing to speak for God? It's a bit of a threat, actually. When Moses still tried to get another call, Lord, and requested, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of someone else, we read that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, Moses might have thought he's been humble, but God saw this as something offensive. He is being disobedient to God. He's being unresponsive to God. He's making excuses instead of making a plan. God's servant is God's responsibility. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Where God guides, he provides. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. So we recognize if this is not of God, and if this is not being done in accordance with God's word and by his power, then our efforts can be futile. We've got to be sure that we are in Christ and what we are saying and doing is Bible-based. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Knowing scripture is the first, most important foundational qualification for anyone in God's service. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, Preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Now, that verse that ends at 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 was the motto of Baptist Theological Seminary where I studied. Preach the word. It's on our tie, it's on our blazer, it's on the badge of the church, of the college. What we preach, the content of what we preach, is to be God's word. We've got to be ready, in season, out of season. In season would be scheduled church service, responsive, polite, respectful audience, and so on. But then out of season might be street preaching, might be in a communist terrorist camp where I've preached. It could be in a situation of hostility in parliament and so on. And whether in season or out of season. And good preaching involves convincing people, rebuking people, exhorting or encouraging them to action with patience and teaching. So you see the spectrum here. It's not just whipping people up emotionally. You've got to inform the head. You've got to inspire the heart. And you've got to motivate and move the limbs to action. Go beyond head and heart to hands and feet. We want action. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5, you've heard a number of times, especially last night. For although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What sort of strongholds? Communism, atheism, Islam, false religions, pull down strongholds, cast down arguments, evolutionism, and so on. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, idolatry, whatever it is, we pull it down. Anything that is standing against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, taking every thought captive. That's a lot of what a good public speaker is meant to do as a Christian. So, here's some general principles that you should know and ask yourself. When you get an invitation, first thing is, who are you going to be speaking to? Is it an old age home? Is it a youth group? A primary school? A high school? University? College group? Men's group? Women's group? I mean, it makes a huge difference who you're going to be speaking to. You've got to understand what particular concerns do they have. What are their concerns right now? What would your host like you to speak on? Now, sometimes it's quite straightforward. Your host says, I want you to come and give a True Love Waits presentation at our high school. Now you know what you need to do. We would like you to present the pro-life case to our high schoolers. And they are co-ed, men and women. Right, okay. Or they may say, we want to come and do a missions conference. Or, as our team has had the opportunity in the last year, we want you to run a children's holiday mission for children in the neighborhood that our church is going to bring together and, you know, to occupy them, but also to reach them and educate them. And not all their parents come from church backgrounds. Not all the children come from church backgrounds. Now you've got to work out a program for that. So what would your host like you to speak on? For the first many years as a missionary, I was only invited to speak on Mozambique. I was known as the missionary who went to Mozambique on a motorbike. And so I actually got tired of it. I wanted people to invite me to speak on the Trinity and eschatology or something more challenging. But it just so happened sometimes you get in a niche, and I needed to get out of that niche at some point. But for many years, all people want me to talk about was your prison experience in Zambia, then your prison experience in Mozambique. And I didn't want to talk about those things. I want to talk about other things. But if that's what they've invited you for, you should honor that. What results are they looking for? I've been invited to churches where they've said, we are wanting to organize a holiday mission, or we are trying to do a short-term mission up to Zambia or Kenya or something. And we want you to motivate our congregation to get involved in missions so that we can get more recruits for this upcoming outreach we're doing across the border. Well, that's very specific. You know what they want you to do. They want you to motivate missions and mobilize people to action, to be saying, here am I, Lord, send me. So, fair enough. I've been invited to church where they are doing a baptism service and they wanted me to motivate baptism. I was invited to an Indian church to speak on baptism. They said, now, baptism is very important. This girl's coming from a Hindu background. Her entire family's going to be here. They're all Hindus. We need you to preach the gospel in such a way that the Hindu family understands why their daughter, sister, niece, cousin, and so on is doing this, and to be able to reach them with the gospel. Now, that's a very specific situation, and I had to devise a sermon for that. Now, sometimes it can be even more complicated than that. So, I remember going to Eastern Europe, and Bill Batten had warned me of this, that in Eastern Europe they might, because many of the Baptist churches there, they work expositionally through certain books of the Bible the whole time, and a guest speaker is meant to slot in. So, you get to a church, as has happened to me, in Romania. There I am in Oradea Second Baptist Church. I've got messages lined up. I've got different messages in my pocket, in my Bible bag to preach. And as I'm about to stand up, the pastor says, you will be preaching on Hebrews 6 verse 10 today. Hebrews 6 verse 10. Right. And, you know, forget your notes, because you're the next person in the line and you meant to continue the exposition on this. You know, forget your Greek interlinear, forget your commentaries, your preparations on. Okay, right. Let us turn in Bibles to Hebrews 6 verse 10. And that happens. I mean, you get some strange invitations. So what results are they looking for? What are they wanting you to speak on? Many times you get a church saying, whatever the Lord lays in your heart, and that's great. They've given you tremendous freedom. Sometimes they're more specific than that. It's likely that after you've done a mission to Sudan, every invitation you're going to get for the next who knows how long it's going to be, we want you to talk about Sudan. And, well, that's what they want you to do. But you can sometimes branch from that into applying to people's discipleship life and evangelism and so on. So don't be too wooden. You can still be true to the subject, but take it deeper and further. Where does your audience stand on these issues? So, for example, if I'm invited to a university campus group and they say, we want you to speak on the pro-life case. Okay, but where do they stand on this? Are they pro-life? Are they pro-choice? Are they undecided? I mean, that makes a big difference. If I'm going to the pro-life action group on the campus, I know I don't need to convince them when life begins, abortion is murder, and so on. I can take them further as to what we can do. But if you're invited to speak on, say, creation versus evolution at a school, well, is this a Christian school? Do they teach six-day creation? What speakers have been there? If you discover, oh, well, Philip Stott was there last month, and they're working their way through Andrew Stott's curriculum. Well, you know, chief, these people are well-informed. I don't need to go through the basics. I must take it a few steps further, and so on. Will you be speaking to a hostile audience? It seems like most of my life, much of the audience I've spoken to has been a hostile audience. I mean, I've preached the gospel to communists in terrorist bases after showing the Jesus film to them. I've preached the gospel in mosques, Mormon churches, Jehovah's Witness kingdom halls. I've been able to preach in some very hostile areas like Parliament, with people screaming and shouting at me while I'm giving my pro-life, pro-family, anti-pornography or so on presentations at Parliament. And you've got these parliamentarians swearing at you while you're trying to give your presentation. So hostile audiences can happen. At university, I've had some of the most hostile audiences imaginable, worse than terrorist camps. I've found a better response preaching the gospel in ZANU PF terrorist camps and Filima terrorist camps than I have on some university campuses. So know whether you're speaking to a hostile audience or not. Is this group undecided on the issue? You know, if you're speaking to a group of Christians, you don't have to persuade them about the centrality of Christ and so on. But maybe they are undecided on issues like the inerrancy of Scripture. I mean, where do they stand on these issues? Are you speaking to people who already share your convictions? If you're going to a missionally minded group, you don't need to convince them that the Great Commission applies to us today. They already know that. You've got to take them how to apply it. Question, how will this meeting be advertised? I can give you horror stories on that. Probably the worst organized meeting I've ever been to in my life has got to have been in Dakota. Is Bismarck North or South Dakota? Bismarck, North Dakota. So I was in North Dakota in the town of Bismarck. And so I arrived there, and the people there were, I should have checked ahead of time, but I had a lot of meetings, a lot of places, and I hadn't checked with everything. So I arrive there, and they show me the advert. The advert they put in the newspaper doesn't mention my name, doesn't even mention my country, doesn't mention the name of our mission, doesn't even have a subject, because they were afraid. I mean, this is the early 1990s, and they thought South Africa might turn people away. They thought my name might turn people away, or the name of the mission. So they were vague as anything. You know, a speaker from Africa. I don't even think they said missionary. It was just very, very vague. And the venue. They chose the biggest venue in town. The biggest venue in town happened to be St. Ignatius of the Sacred Heart Catholic School Hall. Something along that line. Obviously a Roman Catholic venue. Now, I'm a Protestant. My hosts are Protestants. There's not the slightest hint in this advert that it's a Protestant speaker. Now, the Catholics will know it's not one of theirs because the priest didn't mention it. The Protestants think it's nothing to do with them because it's at St. Ignatius of the Sacred Hearts Hall and so on. So I'm thinking already, I've got this dread that this is not going to work. In fact, the hall could seat 800. It's a massive hall, and they had seats all over the place and platform and stadium and, oh, goodness me. So I'm pointing out that, you know, you should have put a topic there. You know, if you just put something like something really controversial about South Africa and apartheid, and it might have drawn somebody, just because that was really a big deal at the time. Well, I was wanting to speak about persecution church in Mozambique and Angola, but still. But there was nothing to draw a person to the meeting, not even a title, for goodness sakes. No logo, no picture. It was as dull as dishwater adverts. So I thought, this is a disaster. But he had an ace up his sleeve. We're going to the local community radio station. I've got an interview for you this afternoon. So, you know, by this evening, everyone's going to just be pouring in and filling this hall because of this astounding radio interview we're going to have. We get to the radio station, and as we are walking around and going there, I have this other sense of dread coming over me, because you can tell the difference. There are live radio programs, and there are recorded radio programs. And I could tell we were going for a recording. A recording is obviously not live. So I said, when will this be broadcast? And the man came up with next week. And I could just see my hostess about died. What? He was putting all his hopes actually on this radio interview. And a radio interview was a recorded one which was going to be broadcast next week, which obviously wouldn't help with it, Kenneth. So here we had this hall for 800 people, and counting me, there were 8 of us in the hall that night. And I think everyone else was the direct family of the host. I still tried my best, and you know, you mustn't be distracted by the people who are there or the people who are not there. You've got to do your best, but the opportunity was basically shattered by the worst advertising imaginable. It's better to be more specific. You know, here a case of Protestants using a Catholic venue and so on and so forth. Bad, 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 very bad, extremely bad. Ticked every box of what you shouldn't do in organizing a meeting. How many people are expected? Well, normally your host counts ears, if not fingers and toes, in estimating how many people are going there. They don't count heads. It's like they're often double to 10 times how many are going to actually turn out. So the expectations, I think many of the people have gone to Word of Faith churches and they speak it into existence. We're going to have so many hundreds or so many thousands. And of course, there's no evidence. It's just they think they could speak into existence. How much time have you been allotted? This is also important. The amount of times, and by the way, one of the worst things I've seen speakers do, and when they say it, you just think, give them a bag of rocks to run up and down the mountain with and flog them. You have these people, funny thing happened to me on the way to the conference today. My wife and I have the same diary, and she's taken my diary, and I've taken her diary, and my notes on my diary, which is now with her, and you know, it's like, these stupid excuses and dumber, and what's it got to do with anyone? You're wasting your time. And I have all these anecdotes and blah, 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 which is meaningless rubbish. And this person's rambling along, and after rambling for about 40 minutes on, how much time do I have? Well, that's when a good host says, your time's actually up. But a speaker must find out how much time he's got beforehand. You don't just get up and ramble. And you never ask, how much time do I have? I mean, it's just like, everyone looks at their watch, and everyone at that point wishes it was over long ago. The amount of speakers, and then you get manipulation. The amount of speakers I've got to, you know, are you bored? Is anyone with me? Do you want me to continue? And, you know, at this point, everyone should say, no, shut up, sit down. Yeah. Honestly, the amount of bad things that speakers do, but how much time have you been allotted? Know that and stick to it. What can you say and what can't you say? Now, if I am a Baptist, which I am, and I'm invited to a Presbyterian church, what would they not want me to talk about? Believer's baptism. They wouldn't want me to attack infant baptism, or covenant baptism, as they may call it, or what we would call a damp dedication. They might call our dedication a dry baptism. We might call a confirmation a dry baptism. They might call our baptism a wet confirmation. We understand there's different ways of doing baptism, and I understand it. But out of respect to my host, I'm not going to attack their form of church government, their form of worship, or the foundational principle church. Or that would be the last invitation you get. Anyway, there's enough things to deal with. What have they invited me for? Deal with the persecuted church. Deal with missions. Deal with the Great Commission. Deal with whatever the key subject is. But it's an extreme abuse of hospitality to attack the doctrine people invite you. Last year at our BWS, we had someone who kind of invited himself, and under the subject of innovations in the field, which I thought was pretty safe, because this chap worked in the Amazon, I thought that'd be fine, he decided to spend his time attacking the Reformed faith, attacking Calvinism, attacking Calvin, attacking Luther, saying Calvinism's of the devil, and all this sort of thing, and not the way to get yourself invited back again. Because, you know, if you understand, this is the core of the group you've been invited to speak to. Why would you attack that? I mean, why would you be a bad host, a bad guest? Why would you despise and disrespect your host like that? So know what you can say and what you cannot say. For example, when I've been invited to speak at the Free Presbyterian Church, Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast, Northern Ireland, by Dr. Ian Paisley, he informed me ahead of time, we are a King James Version only church. You can only read from the King James. You can only quote from the King James. If you're quoting from memory, make sure it's from the KJV. And in your prayers, make sure you're praying KJV. Thee and thou. You do not refer to God as you or your. It says thee and thou and KJV. Well, he was specific. He told me ahead of time. I knew. I had to go through my whole sermon with a KJV that I borrowed from the church that night and change. And there's not too much change between the New King James and the King James. But I had to change these and thous and things like this in my notes, and I had to rethink how many of these Bible verses I'm quoting from memory are KJV, how many are New King James, but they were very specific, and I had to honor that, and there are KJV-only churches. You could also say about dress code. I've been invited to speak at Joel Beakey's church, Joel Beakey up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is Dutch Reformed, of the Dutch Reformed, to the point that they make the Dutch Reformed in South Africa look like liberals. These men are all black suit, white shirt types. And I turned up in a dark blue suit with a light blue shirt and some other colored tie. And they looked at me with horror when I arrived. And asked, don't I have a black suit, don't I have a white shirt? And I didn't. I mean, when you're traveling, you don't. Now I always travel the black suit and white shirt because there's some churches that require that. And the Puritan Heritage Reformed Churches and other Dutch Reformed Churches in Grand Rapids, Michigan, that is essential. You know, there's no way there's any alternative. And so they needed to meet for the consistory and get a dispensation from the elders to allow me to preach in a blue suit with a light blue shirt. You may not think that's very important, but there are churches out there. I've heard them in the field say, we cannot hear you without the tie. You're not wearing a tie. You're not wearing a jacket. We can't hear you. I mean, you can't preach in many churches without that. I went on a mission to Eastern Europe just as the Berlin Wall was falling and the Iron Curtain was collapsing. And I had a pastor from a mega church in America who is used to speaking to 3,000 people three times on Sunday because that's a multiple to fit them all in. Mega church pastor, he arrives dressed in his tracksuit, the baseball cap and so on. He doesn't have a suit, he doesn't have a tie, he doesn't have a proper button-up shirt, he's got golf shirts and so on. And so he couldn't preach. And so they wouldn't, even when he brought greetings, have to be in front of the pulpit. They wouldn't let him up behind the pulpit. Romania, I'm talking about. And so I was given the service because the main speaker wasn't properly dressed. John Clifford can tell you that when he went to Egypt, he turned up in his church, first time ever, in his church that's filmed by Sat7, and their service are broadcast throughout the Middle East. And because he was the only person dressed properly in church with a suit and tie, they asked him to give the message. They didn't know him. But he was just dressed well. And so John Clifford got the chance to preach on Sat7 in one of the biggest Protestant churches in Cairo, just because he was well dressed. And he was just going there as a guest. So clothing is super important too. Why have you been selected to speak to this particular group? Now again, the amount of times I've been invited to speak at a church because I'm the missionary on a motorbike who went to Mozambique showing the Jesus form around terrorist camps. And that's what they want to hear me, or, you know, the one who's locked up in prison in Mozambique. That's what they want to hear. Now, that may not be what I want to talk about because I've talked about this before and I want to go on to new things and I want to speak about the two natures and the one person and things like that. But you've got to honor their wishes here. So understand why you've been selected, and if it's for a particular testimony, you've got to give it. In what way are you going to benefit your audience? What information do you have to give that they're unlikely to receive from another source? Now, if you come from a persecuted church area, if you've ministered in the restricted access areas, naturally that may be what they want you to focus on, and you've got to understand it. What actions do you want them to respond with? Never let it be said that you inspired the people, but you didn't tell them what to do about it. We've always got to preach for results, for action, for people to put feet to their faith. Now what? What can I do about this? What do you want to happen as a result of this meeting or series of meetings? We want to start an action group on the university campus. We want to start a reformation zone. We want to get a missionary prayer group going. We want to get volunteers for the next outreach in the area. We need people who will get involved in the cross-border mission. Whatever it is, that's your aim. Have your target clearly before you and aim for it. Appearance is important. Dress appropriately. Before you've even said one word, your audience will have formed a first impression of you by your clothing, by your grooming, and by your body language. You never get a second chance at a first impression. First impressions are super important. When you get up there to speak, the way you're dressed makes a difference. Now, for example, this was one of the hottest days imaginable. Everything there is soaked. You may not see it, but my suit couldn't be any wetter if I jumped into the Zambezi. This was the 16th of November, 2013, the Livingston 200. The climax of this Livingston 200 conference was a memorial service for David Livingston at the Victoria Falls, actually right there on the Zambian side. We had the Zambian mayor's office there. We had Zambian national TV. We had Livingston local TV there. And I had people saying, you can take your jacket off. I said, no, I can't. I don't believe I could take a service in honor of David Livingston just dressed in shirt sleeves. I mean, he wore a jacket hiking around Africa. How can I do less? Somebody offered to stand over me with an umbrella, and I said, no, I don't think I'd feel right for that either. Because, again, we are here honoring David Livingston. He dressed well all the time. How on earth can we be out there in our shorts, T-shirt, and slip-slops? Maintain good posture. Stand up straight. The amount of people whose shoulders are hunched and, you know, who slouch. Never slouch. Never lean on the lectern. And don't rock back and forth. You get these people who sort of, the whole time they're, you know, rocking back and forth. And then there's all kinds of nervous movements. Remember one particular meeting where the woman concerned, her hair was always hanging in front of her eyes. So the whole time she was brushing her hair out of her eyes. I mean, why don't you just get a clip or some Alice band or something? But just the whole time, moving her hair out the way. She couldn't remember anything said, but she just remembered this nervous thing. Or people who fiddle with their necklace or jangle their keys in their pocket or they jangle the coins in their pocket. Then there's speakers who have seen the whole time sort of scratching themselves, literally like, you know, like ape-like maneuvers of scratching themselves. There's so many things you might do. And you've got to ask a friend, what are my strange movements? Because everyone's got something strange. And now some things you can pick up just by listening to audio. For example, when I listen to an audio of myself And at Baptist Theology College, they would actually video us. Well, didn't have videos, actually. It was an 8mm film that showed back at sermons, and then everyone would crit your message at college the next day, mercilessly. You'd actually have crit sheets. But one thing I noticed is that I was saying over and over, it's interesting. And, well, of course it's interesting, or you shouldn't talk about it. If it's not interesting, if it's not important, if it's not, then it's, so to endlessly say it's interesting. The moment I started to help Skalk Vaskalky with his memoirs in Undefined South Africa, I noticed that virtually every blasted sentence started with, "I remember." Well, of course you remember, you wouldn't be mentioning it. You don't need to preface everything with "I remember." And we've all got some funny little quirk, whether it's visual or audio, that you need to eradicate. Don't fidget with your hair or anything else. Don't put your hands in your pockets. And by the way, it still grates me when I see people singing hymns with their hands in their pockets. Preachers do it, even, leading a service. We would have been caned with a bamboo cane at the school I went to in Rhodesia if we had our hands in our pockets for anything, anything. And while singing a hymn, I mean, are you out of your mind? You're meant to be in respect to God. So hands in pockets, and then, of course, clasping hands endlessly or crossing your arms. I mean, you get these people who preach with their arms crossed, and it's sort of like being closed to audiences. The body language is bad. So beware of that. Leave time for questions and answers. A productive discussion will reinforce your message the best. Help people to think through the topic, especially a controversial or frustrating topic. And ask questions that are meaningful, such as, do you have any questions, any concerns? Don't give the rhetorical, charismatic, "Are you with me?" You know? Well, what do you mean to say to that? You know? Can I have an amen? Well, why don't they say something worth saying amen to? But this kind of mindless rhetoric where people just shout at you, "We're living in the last days!" You'll get an amen to that in almost any congregation. Because they've sort of pre-programmed Pavlovian dog, ring the bell sort of salivation thing. That we're living in the last days. People love that. Means I don't have to study for exams. Don't need to do anything. Jesus is going to rescue me from my responsibilities. Yay! So ask some meaningful questions, you know. Because a question should be a question. It shouldn't be some kind of rhetorical thing to get some kind of knee-jerk, amen, hallelujah, we're with you, whatever. Encourage questions. Maintain a sense of humor. Don't be touchy and take offense. Like, what are you asking a question like that for? Should have been obvious. Weren't you listening to what I've just said? That doesn't help. Give your audience time to think about it and have two questions of your own ready to prompt them. So, if no one responds to your initial questions, any questions, you could say, speak on pro-life issues. Some people have concerns about the hard cases or overpopulation. Give your answer, walk the other side of the platform, off to answer questions again. If there's similar questions, give your second prepared question, which should be very different. Often people ask, and then answer that, and off to answer questions again. Now, if there's still no more questions, close with the original conclusion. Don't introduce new material. And offer to be at the back by the literature table. People should never go to a meeting from this mission without literature to distribute. That's just reminding those people who seem to have forgotten that last Sunday. I'll be at the back with the literature table and answer any questions you've got, and thank the audience congregation for their time. Avoid cliches, stock phrases, meaningless repetition. There's endless, there some people are just one, you know, for example, "We serve a good God." Is that not obvious? You know? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And then backwards and forth. Is this actually saying anything? Is this communicating anything? All this is doing is wasting your time. Communicate something substantial from the scriptures instead of some kind of American repetition. Try to put yourself in the position of those you speak to. What do they want dealt with? What are their concerns? What are their needs? What issues are they facing? These are what we should be dealing with. And when you're dealing with a volatile issue, acknowledge that by saying this discussion revolves around an emotional issue. However, let's try to set our emotional aspects aside and examine these from a balanced, objective perspective. Without compromising the biblical position, if somebody stands up and growls at you during the whole thing, you can say something like, "I understand what you're saying," because if you don't do something like that, they'll just keep saying the same thing over and over until you give some acknowledgement that you've heard them. And you know, I understand what you're saying. That doesn't mean I agree. I understand what you're saying. Of course, we've heard that probably a couple of hundred times before, if you think about whether it's a creation, evolution, or abortion issues and so on. A lot of other people hold to that position as well. It's also totally ambiguous. It doesn't mean you agree at all. Deal with the issue. Don't attack the person. On Mars Hill at Athens, the Apostle Paul was disturbed to see that the city was full of idols. Yet he didn't communicate anger, the anger he felt at the blatant adultery. We read that he reasoned with the Jews and the Gentiles in Athens. Take this cue from the altar to the unknown God. He said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by human hands." And it's right by that temple made with human hands. "Nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness." Now, Paul on Mars Hill gives an example of evangelism in a hostile environment by finding something in the culture to use as a stepping stone to capture their attention, to awaken a curiosity. He starts with God and creation. Start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. With our spiritual longings and our need for repentance. When you receive an invitation to speak on a certain subject, first brainstorm. Write down briefly with words and symbols everything you can think about in that subject. Sources, scriptures, principles, examples, illustrations, action items. Review your ideas and organize them, starting with the problem, the scriptural principle, the illustrations, biblical illustrations, maybe from history, contemporary and personal experience, illustrations. Then prioritize the most important ideas, starting from the least important to the most important, both groups of ideas and illustrations, and you can summarize this as BOP: brainstorm, organize, prioritize. And be selective. Avoid the temptation to overwhelm the audience with all the information on the subject. Recognize the limitations of time and people's capacities, how much I can take at one time. Select the most appropriate and effective scriptures, illustrations, and action items to focus on. Aim for results. Consider what attitude you want your audience to develop concerning the chosen subject. Determine what actions you want them to do as a result of the presentations. Aim for your target. Consider what advantage you're offering them through the material you'll be presenting, like your personal testimony or the facts and so on. And make your illustration, the presentation, come alive with a Bible story or an historic illustration or personal anecdote which will help the audience understand and relate to what you are communicating. How do you start? You start with a current topic of debate, or pressing need, or crisis, or problem, or even start with a question that demands a resolution. And don't kill the clock by giving drawn-out answers. Don't look at your watch or notes while someone is talking to you. That's not good. Don't cross your arms as if you're challenging your audience or close them. Don't get sidetracked into peripheral issues, rabbit trails after rabbit trails. Don't get tricked into going off your topic into some volatile minefield. Keep focused on what the meeting has been advertised to deal with. Respect the time of your audience and keep the question time what affects the majority of them. Don't allow anyone to dominate or hijack the meeting. As the presenter, you're responsible to maintain control and ensure the meeting stays on track and ends on time. And if you have a very disruptive questioner, ask the organizer to remove the offending individual. If somebody erupts with great hostility emotion, try to use a soft answer to turn away wrath. "I'm sorry, you seem to be so angry and upset. Are you angry at me? I'm not angry at you. Can we get you a glass of water? Do you need some medical help?" Whatever. But if they want to continue to hijack the meeting in an unconstructive way, You could say, for the sake of time and others who may have questions, I'm going to have to move on and give someone else a chance, but I'd be happy to meet with you afterwards. Next question. And then break eye contact with the person, move over, focus on other people, and even can someone who hasn't yet asked a question have a chance? Or see that person's had their hand up for quite a while, and move away from them. Now, interesting that there are people who want to hijack meetings into a different direction, and sometimes you've just got to let them know, I'm sorry, we've got to respect the fact this meeting was advertised for this purpose, we must stay focused on that, I'm conscious of time. The funny thing is, those people who've got these questions, if you offer to speak to them afterwards, they don't normally stay for that. They just want to disrupt the meeting. They're not interested in answer at all. You do get those sort of people. And when a person rambles on, you can say, I'm sorry, I'm a bit lost. Can you rephrase that as a question? And many times it isn't a question. The person's just rambling and so on. So, effective public speaking, three basic requirements. Have something worthwhile, important, and relevant to say. Explain, illustrate what you say. Know how to start, and know how and when to finish. Stand up to be seen. Speak up to be heard. Shut up to be appreciated. And with that, any questions, any comments?
Does David Livingston really wear his jacket and long pants all the way through?
It would seem. We have no indication that he ever wore. For example, we have from Henry Morton Stanley, who was with him for 4 months, he said, Dr. Livingston shaved every day in the field. And he says to his team, we're going through the Congo on this 999-day mission, you will shave every day. And you know, David Livingston is always dressed in his best. We will be dressed in our best. And so we have from anyone who came across him on a second missionary journey and others, all accounts seems to be he was dressed fit to preach daily. And women were like that too. It's just extraordinary how, although Mary Slessor did break a lot of those conventions. But, you know, David Livingston was extraordinary the way how, you just look at how he is dressed and think, you've got to be kidding. You're hiking through the bush like that.
Yes, maybe you can just explain. I know a lot of times you will get made. I've been invited to speak at the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Zambia. You have people, and how do you address? You must address salvation topics. I mean, for instance,
yes,
the KJV Bible, dress code, and things. When it comes, a lot of people believe that that is part of salvation. How do you address a topic if you know it's sensitive, but yet the Bible speaks about it?
Let the scripture do the speaking. So read the passage. If it's very volatile, just read what the scripture says. Because your commentary, they can argue with, but it's hard to argue with the scripture.